I want to start it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. This week I'm an early riser. I love to go to bed late and get up early. And it doesn't seem like it requires as much sleep as I used to have. But I'm always up at daylight or so. And yes, it is. Let me find that where that's at. Let's try this. I'm always an early riser. I love to get up and early and do whatever I'm going to be doing. And one morning this week, I think it was around Tuesday morning, woke up and I try to lay there for a while, especially if it's like 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and may have to do something else. But and the Lord spoke to me about war, and really I heard the question, why do you war? A couple of weeks ago I heard that it's time to war, and then I heard the question, why do you war? And we had been into this avenue in thinking about the reason that we war is, of course, the plunder. And, of course, that is an outcome of war. But I found out that wasn't the reasons that we war. Now, greed will sometimes cause us to war. So I went down and I began my studies I have a computer program, which is a Bible study, and it'll run me through so I can punch in different words and do word searches and so forth. So I put in war, I put in battle, I put in booty, put in all these kinds of words, and I'm going through the scriptures, and I am absolutely amazed and astonished at how many wars there are in the Bible. I never thought that there were that many. I never realized that the Bible, and you may have gotten this, but it kind of escaped me, that the Bible is a book about wars. I mean, think about that. From Genesis chapter 14, where the word war is first used, all the way through Revelation 12, where there was war in the heavens, it's war, 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 war. And it's just consistent war. You can even see Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man is a war. So I was absolutely astonished at warfare, at war, and the doctrine and the understanding that the Bible wants to give us about war. And then understanding, try that. That won't work either. Right now, I think I've got 6 different reasons, and I'll be talking about those a little bit tonight. But the thing that I really hear the Lord saying to us tonight is primarily this thought. I am not an army. Jim, you're not an army. Nancy's not an army. Jody's not an army. But we are an army. And when we go to war, we have got to have the mentality that we go to war. When the armies of Israel went, when any army goes, one of the first and primary things they'll do is they'll go around and they'll get all their allies together. There's power in numbers, okay? It doesn't mean that God has to have a majority. He never has worked totally with the majority. But if one can put 1,000 to flight... So there is this principle that's in war, that when people come together and they battle, wherever 2 of you are gathered together, right? Not 1, but where 2 of you. And so we have this with this mentality that the Bible is a book about war. And then when we go to war, it's an army effort. It's not an individual effort. I cannot do what this church is supposed to do without you. Do you see that? No individual can do what we're called to do. It's going to take an army effort. An army effort. We need one another more now than we've ever needed one another ever before. I was in here this morning and I come in early and I turned on Robert and I was bouncing around off the walls and I was just praising God and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, I know you're the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth. And I said, I understand that principle. I said, but you have got to show me some things. You've got to help me understand what's supposed to be going on here. What are we supposed to be doing? 6 years, 7 years? And we really haven't affected our area the way I want to affect our area. And I believe that's why we're here. I believe that's the difference of this church and any other church in this area is that we have a mentality to overcome and to possess. And I think that's our mentality, but we're not doing anything about it. So I asked the Lord, and he began to share with me some tremendous thoughts that I thought were really neat. He says, Delbert, you're a person of vision. You know where you want to go, but you don't have a war plan to get there. You don't have a war plan set out and devised to take this area, and then take this area, and then take this area. And he says, what I want you to do is sit down, and I want you to devise a war plan and go forth in war.
go forth understanding that this is the target, this area. Understand that you got to go in like you do in any war. You got to take out you got to get air superiority to start with. We got to pray. We got to send forth the missiles. We got to send forth the airplanes. We got to take dominion of the airways first, right? We wrestle with powers and principalities, not flesh and blood, not on the earth, but in the heavenly dimensions. We have got to get the powers driven back first, and then we go in there with ground support. What do you think about that? Sound like God to you? Sound like God to me? And it sounds like if you understand the natural, you can understand some spiritual things. And that's exactly how Gulf Storm went. Any major war, you'll find out you have to have air superiority. And it's just that way. It's just that way in the spiritual dimensions. There's got to be the prayer. And God has showed us some things about that. So I got that understanding, and I got that revelation. Now, the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we do wrestle with principalities, with powers, with spiritual wickedness in high places. But I'm not sure the church really believes that. I'm not sure that we really believe that, because if we believed it, would we not war? Would we not be more of an army? Would we not understand that united we can stand and divided we'll only fall? If we understood the principle of real warfare, if we really understood and we really believed the Bible, and we didn't think it was some hoax and some fairy tale and some pretty scriptures, oh, I'm putting on my salvation and I'm putting on my breastplate and I'm putting on my shoes and, you know, and I got the army of the Lord, I wore the armor of the Lord. And, you know, if it wasn't something like that, but what we've got to understand, folks, is that that's telling us that there really is a fight. And we're going to win. The church is going to win. I just want to be a part of it. Amen. Amen. And we can win or we can lose. Now, whether you want to or not, the only place, as I'm studying war, the only place that I find the people of God, where they're not in conflict, where they're not battling and struggling with enemies, is in Egypt. And in Egypt, they're under total oppression. They're under total dominion of Pharaoh. They're building his pyramids. They're building his kingdom. They're making mud bricks. And I don't want any of that. I would rather die in the wilderness than to build pyramids for Pharaoh. Wouldn't you? I'd rather at least give it a shot out there. I want to get out from under Pharaoh, out from under any oppression, and at least I want to get out there where God can take care of me with manna. I don't want anything Pharaoh's got, and I know you don't either. But the only place that I find in Scriptures where you do not battle, where you do not war, where God's people didn't war and battle, was in Egypt. Now, I don't want Egypt. How many of us have been delivered from Egypt? At least we think we've been delivered. Okay? Are you in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's try 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. No, that's not right. Where do I want to go here? It's 1 Corinthians 10. It's 1 Corinthians 10. It looks right now. It changed. Yeah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now, these things happened as, if you have King James, it says in samples. If you've got a more modern translation, it says examples. For who? For us. You've got to understand that what he's talking about here is basically Israel's exit from Egypt. And when they come out, and then as they went through the wilderness wanderings, and some fell, he says, now these were examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And then going down to verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instructions. Why were they written? What are they to us? Instructions and examples. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, what that simply means is that the things that are written in the Old Testament become lessons for us. They become things that we can take and acquire and learn from so that we'll learn what to crave. That we'll learn what is right and what is wrong and what God blesses and what God doesn't bless. But they are examples for us. Now, with that said, and the reason I read this is because I'm going to be doing a lot of looking at war in the Old Testament. Now, if they are examples for us, then should we be able to learn something about war from the writings in the Old Testament? Should they become examples and instructions for us? Yes, sure. Okay. With that said, then let's go look at a couple of them. Look at Numbers 21 and 1. Numbers 21 and 1. Now, again, I'm still on the point that you're going to be wrestling, you're going to be fighting unless you remain in Egypt. Even if you're in the wilderness, As I study this and as I look at it, I find that the nation of Israel in the wilderness had five major wars. In the wilderness. Now, I can liken these five wars to the senses, the five natural senses. I can liken these things to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and these kinds of things. But there is a wilderness time that I have learned over the years that the church goes through and that the church is basically in. And it's where we're really fighting with insignificant things that hinder us from going into our possession. We end up with bitterness and envy and strife and jealousy. And what this works into the church is every evil work. And we're over here on the wrong side of Jordan, wrestling with things that we shouldn't be wrestling with. And if the enemy can keep us confounded, and if the enemy can keep us bickering and arguing with one another, then he doesn't have to worry about us crossing Jordan and coming over there and tearing up his strongholds. Do you understand that? And too long, the church has been on the wrong side of Jordan, warring about the wrong things, when there is a land to possess, and there's booty, and there's promise, and there's riches, and there's glory for all of us. And I want us to see tonight. Now here, as soon as they come out, I'm just going to give you this. This is not the scripture that you're on, but I want you to understand that as soon as they come out of Egypt, as soon as they went through the Red Sea, and in Exodus chapter 17, they come through the Red Sea in Exodus 15 and 16, and then in Exodus 17, they're attacked by Amalekites. No sooner, they hadn't even got to Sinai yet. They haven't even gotten to the mount yet when the Amalekites attacked. Now, what I'm trying to say to you, just as soon as you became a Christian, it wasn't no time, the devil attacks you. And he keeps on attacking you. And what most Christians end up doing, what we all do from time to time, knowing that it's an attack of the devil, knowing that he's trying to destroy us, is we boo-hoo and we cry and we weep and we mourn and we say, oh, poor is me. That's not what Moses did. Moses says, Joshua, go get him. I'm going to go up here with my rod, and I'm going to get her on one side and Aaron on the other side, and you go down there and you whip them guys. See, anytime the devil attacks you, it's not time to get oppressed. It's time to attack. Anytime. You always find that God's people, when they are attacked, they counterattack. They come back. They attack back. Back attack. Mac attack. And that's what I want us to see is that so oftentimes I see Christians saying, oh, poor me, poor woe is me, knowing that the devil is attacking them. Now, where you're at in Numbers, that was the first incident that they warred with, even in the wilderness now. I'm still in the wilderness. No matter where you're at as a Christian, you're going to be struggling. You're wrestling. Numbers 21 and 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Now this Canaanite devil comes and he takes some of God's people's prisoners. Do you know of any of God's people that have been taken prisoners? What are we going to do about it? Look at this. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people, this demon, into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Psalms 149 says this. It is an honor for his godly ones to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. It is an honor. And what they're doing here is they're saying, God, if you will give us the honor to destroy this demon, I will utterly, totally annihilate it. If you will give us the honor, we will set our whole focus upon it. It will become the drive of our life. Nothing else will matter. It will become number one to establish your kingdom upon the earth, and nothing else will come before us. If you will give us the honor to destroy it, we'll utterly and totally annihilate it. And what did God say to a people with a heart like that? Go ahead with your bad self. And God was with them, and they utterly destroyed them. And they burnt the city, and they took the spoil. I'm telling you, people, God is looking for a church like that today. That their total focus, their priority in life, is defeating the strongholds of hell. is coming against the gates of hell. That is what the church is built for. Am I wrong? Is it place to come and just have a big time? Or are we really supposed to war? And our mentality has got to change. We've got to stop fooling around on the wrong side of Jordan, worrying about envy and jealousy and strife, the Midianites, and we've got to get across the river and go, if we're going to fight, let's go over there and fight. If we're going to fight against something, let's don't fight against one another. Let's go over there and fight against something that'll get us rich. Goodness, a lie. Think about it. I was telling somebody before church, we were standing back there talking, I am not a Protestant. I am a Christian. The Protestant church was developed on protesting. And that you can look around and you can see churches protest themselves. And this church protests this preacher, and then so he goes and preaches, and somebody protests him, and he goes and starts another church. And the next thing you know is you got all these protesting churches. And they're protesting one another, never protesting the devil. Am I right? You know I'm right. And so they said, let's go get them. If God, if you'll give us the honor, if you'll just give us the honor, we'll go and we'll utterly and we'll totally destroy them. Now listen, some of you have husbands, some of you have wives, some of you have sisters and brothers, daughters and sons. You have people that we need to go get. And you've been trying all by yourself for how many years? Do you not hear the word of the Lord tonight saying, you're not an army by yourself, and you've got to have the people of God warring with you? Hear the word of the Lord tonight. It's time, God, if you will give us the honor to destroy the strong man over this area that keeps people from coming and serving and worshiping you, we will utterly, totally give ourselves to it. Nothing else will matter, and we'll destroy it. Go ahead. Clap to the Lord. Not me. Clap to the Lord. It is time. Me and Judy was driving down here tonight. 6 years, 7 years we've been here. We haven't taken this city. Been preaching it for 7 years. Talking about it. Folks, it is time. It is time to develop a war plan. It is time to do something. It is time to cross Jordan and stop fighting amongst ourselves. It is time to stop looking and putting each other under the microscope. And this one's divorced. And this one's not. And this one's having this problem. And this one's got financial problem. It's time to stop doing that. We get all wrapped up in these pity anythings over here in the wilderness. And we need to cross the Jordan and go get the real devil. That's causing the divorces. That's causing the marital problems. That's causing the financial problems. I told you, it's the word of the Lord. This is God. There's not one man that's going to do it. It's going to be a church that sees themselves as an army that's going to come against the powers and the principalities of the air. We've got to hear that, the word of the Lord tonight. Now, the ones that are just so it'll be recorded, the Amalekites, Arad, Shihon, Og, and Balak. These were the five wars that they fought. They have five senses, and we can relay all these things and all these kinds of different symbolisms and things. But basically, the truth is that, and when we're in the wilderness, we're basically wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with one another, our fleshly things. Don't like the way it looks. Don't like the way it hears it. Don't like the way I see it. Don't like the way it smells. Don't like the way it tastes. Am I right? And it's time to stop that. It's time to go in. Now, another thing that I saw, and you probably saw this before, but as I'm studying war, God shows me something else. And I want you to turn to Numbers 26 and 1. Every time God numbers His people, He numbers them according to the men of war. He numbers them according to the warriors. Is it getting cold in here, or is it only I? Fine. Okay. Now, the first time that God numbered them is in Numbers chapter 1. And I'll read that one to you. You're going to be at the second numbering. But I want you to see that it's the same principle both times. In Numbers chapter 1, in verse 45, it says, So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Now what it says, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Then there's the second numbering where you're at right now in Numbers 26 and verse 4. Reading it. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. Now, according to your Bible, who is numbered in the Lord's army? Do you see that? Do you see that to be numbered in the Lord's army, you are a warrior? Now, we sing that, I may never march in the infantry, shoot the artillery, ride in cavalry, but I'm in the Lord's army. That's not true. I mean, you know, understand that if you're in the army, you're going to shoot, you're going to sling, you're going to fight. There is a warfare that we're coming into. You're just not in the army, you're not a warrior just because you say you're a warrior. There is some training that must take place in your life. No army just takes people and throws them out there. Well, I guess Saddam Hussein did, you know, but most armies will take people and train them for war. God's army is no different. Now, this is this body's army. You are the people that I want to go to war with. Bless their hearts, the Sunday morningers. They love Jesus. Go into heaven, I pray. I hope they fulfill the will of the Lord. But you are the people I want to war with. I want to know that you're warring with me. And I want to know that you're trained for war. Now, the people of war. Now, what's important about that? Well, why is it so important that the warriors are numbered? Well, you may not have to turn, but look at verse 51 of Numbers 26. Now, who were numbered? Let's make sure we got that. Who were numbered? Warriors, okay? The warriors. Verse 51. These were the number of the children, I think that's 607,730. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these, unto who? The warriors, the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of the names. Who gets the land? Hear me, folk. The warriors get the inheritance. It is time to war. It's time to stop taking the scraps off the master's table. It's time to go in and possess the land. There is booty, riches. There is gold uncountable. There, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. It is there. And it's the inheritance of the warriors. How many want to be a warrior? Don't you? I'm trying to encourage. I'm wanting you to see. Why do you war? Well, could get rich. Not just spiritually. There are the spiritual blessings, the true riches. But there are other things, too, that if we war in heaven, folks, I guarantee you, God's going to open up other riches to us. And I think the scriptures, I think I'll be able to prove this out to you before we're done here. Now, I said you got to be trained. And I want to make sure that I touch this, and I'm not going to linger on it. But look at Psalms 18, 34. Keep your Bibles limber, and, you know, we're just going to go through some scriptures, and I'm trying not to linger on any particular point, but just open this up to you as it was kind of opened up to me this week. Psalms 18, verse 34. Verse 34 says, He trains my hands for battle, NASB, or He teaches my hands to war, King James. Who does? The Lord does. And He shows us how to battle. He shows us how to war. Now, we are moving more and more and more into a warfare mentality with the movements of our hands and the stompings of our feet and the movements of our fingers. And we'll read that verse in just a second where He teaches my hands to war, my fingers to fight. But I want us to understand that God teaches us to war. And the problem that I see in the church today is there's not a warring mentality. And as it is in the natural, it is in the spiritual. I mean, no, there's not a whole lot of warriors in the natural in the United States of America. The guy was talking this morning about how salvation and the moving of God is so much greater in the other nations. Well, all the other nations are fighting. They're warring. They understand warfare. What we understand is dodging the draft. What we understand is not fighting. We want some kind of fake peace. And in the whole time, we're getting our fannies kicked by the devil. And it's time that we learn and let God teach our hands to war. David was a man after God's own heart. He wrote this. And he was a bloody man. Think about it. He warred. He was a warrior. And he did all the will of God. That's why he was after God. He did the will of God. It is the will. The Lord is a man. Let's look at the, let me, good gracious, got three scriptures going on at the same time. Okay. We'll get this one, and then we'll turn to the Lord as a warrior. Psalms 18:34. I know. I'm trying to get there, too. Okay? I'll be reading NASV. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Now understand that in the same passage where we're talking about war, we're talking about salvation. Now I know that in the Christian mentality, that what we have been taught, doctrines of men, is that salvation, you know, we pray a sinner's prayer and that's it. Folks, I'm wanting you to understand that salvation has got something to do with learning how to war. Because salvation is much larger, much, much larger than only going to heaven. And hear me right. Hear me right. That is the ultimate benefit. But I want salvation right now. I want to have abundance now. I'm not worried about streets of gold when I'm dead. Come on. Give me some gold now. You agree with that, Turk? Agree with that? Listen, walls of jasper are wonderful. Woo! But what good is it going to do you when you're dead? How many want some abundance now? I want my salvation. Teach my hands to war. What about that, Willis? You like that? Folks, it's time to war. Teach us to war, O God. Train my hands to fight. Teach me what this means. We don't know, church. And I know we don't know because there's not a church in this area that's doing nothing. Come on. Ain't nobody beating up the devil. And it is time for all of us to set our hearts and our minds like flint and say, God, if you will give them to us, if you will turn them over to us, we will utterly and totally destroy them. We will set that as the first thing that we want to do in the morning when we get up. It'll be the final thing that we want to do when we go to bed. There's nothing that will be more important than utterly and totally destroying the devil over this area. If you'll just give us the honor to do it. Teach my hands to war. Teach my fingers to fight. Teach every part of me to war, O God. Jesus said that he cast out devils with the finger of God. Give me my salvation. Thy right hand upholds me, and thy gentleness makes me great. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursue my enemies. Now, does that sound like what the basic Christian theology is? Are we pursuing the devil? What are we doing? We got this thing, you know, we know the scripture, we quote it, with the gates of hell shall not prevail. But again, you know, we have this image of gates chasing us. Folks, that is, we are to pursue, we're to come against hell. And it's not flesh and blood, and you got to hear me, and you can't put faces on what I'm saying, but what we're going to come against is the spirits that dominate. We're to the prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom over Lafayette and the Somerville and Tryon and area. This is what we're to come against. Pursue it. Not just speak to it, but actually go after it. To pursue it. To physically and mentally and soulishly and spiritually go after it. To drive it back. To pursue it into areas that are beyond our control. To drive it out of here. To pursue my enemies and overtook them. And I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. And thou hast girded me with strength. Why? Why does God gird us with strength? Everybody tell me. Why? He makes us strong for what? What about that? You strong in the Lord? Why has He made us strong? But how many Christians really battle? Really war? It takes an adjustment in our mentality. And I know I'm not talking to us. I'm just putting this on tape so the people that do need to hear this can have it. You understand that, don't you? Folks, we got to come into a different mentality of pursuing the enemy. Of actually letting it become a priority in our life that we will destroy him if God will give us the honor. It is an honor to get to do it. Verse 42, then I beat them fine as dust before the wind, and I emptied them out as the mire on the streets. How many believe that's a pretty much destruction of the enemy? How many would really like to see the devils, the spirits that control our homes, our finances, our bodies, the devils that control the churches in this area, the religious spirits, the demonic things that keep people from coming to the abundance of Jesus Christ that He died to give us? How many would really like to see it shattered and crushed as the dust in the streets? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the liberty that it would be just to witness to people and to bring people to Jesus Christ? Goodness gracious, and then teach them how to war. Now, I'm not going to turn to these. I just give them to you. But you can also, in Psalms 144, 1, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war. How many see that there is a learning process in warfare? Do you see that there is a learning? We don't have the answers yet. There is warfare going on right now. We're still learning how to war. We are learning right now this warfare stuff where our hands are in motion and we're stomping and we're physically doing something, and I believe releasing energy into the realm of the spirit, and what we're doing in the natural is being reproduced in the spirit. And we've got to learn how to do these things. Now, if you want to be a warrior, you want your inheritance, folks, I'm telling you, learn how to war. I can't make you do it, but you are drafted in to fight. And you're going to fight, whether you're in wilderness or whether you go into the land of Canaan, you're going to fight. Let's just go ahead in the land of Canaan and fight, since we've got to fight anyway. Are you with me? I want to show you this scripture because it's one of the main things that the Lord really spoke to me this week, Exodus 15. And then I'll get back to where I'm going to close up at in a little while. Is this okay? Why do we war? Israel was told to go and to possess the land. They warred to possess. Wanted their inheritance. Wanted their promise. Abraham warred to get back Lot. The kings in Genesis 14 warred because of rebellion. We battle rebellion in the churches. It's a rebellious bunch of people. The Protestant deal is protest everything, and there's rebellion that's rampant in the churches. There's warfare, and we're going to talk about one specific one in just a few minutes, vengeance of God. The Lord speaks to people sometimes to go to war, and we're going to look at some of these things. But in Exodus 15, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Does your Bible say that? Now, that really never meant anything to me until I saw the numbers of war that are in the scriptures and the numbers of war that God's people fought. And all of a sudden, it rang true. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God's people have always warred. God's people have always warred. The only time they didn't is when they were in Egypt. Let's say it together. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. How many are you like me that takes a little different, you gotta adjust some thinking? I mean, you know, you see this sweet Jesus with a lamb, with a bird on his shoulder. You know, the Holy Ghost as it came down. And this nice guy. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Say it. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord. And when that begins to click, when that begins to touch your spirit, when you begin to understand that God's people war, you understand that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So, God's people are numbered. And it's the warriors that are numbered. He's going to teach us how to fight. He trains us for battle. And then I want us to look at, why do we war? So far in my study, I've gotten six reasons why God's people war. And I'm not going to linger at this at all. I'm just going to flip this up on the overhead, and I've got these crazy yellow ones. But that's all we got. There are many reasons in scriptures to war. And here's just six of them that I've seen thus far. Number one was rebellion. That's the first one. That's when war is first mentioned. It's amazing that the first war was about rebellion. It says that it was the four kings against the five kings, and the king of Sodom was involved in this, and Lot, and all this stuff. And the first war was rebellion, and it says they served him for 12 years, and then they rebelled. In the church, folks, there is a lot of rebellion. It's just we rebel against one another, we rebel against the pastor, we rebel against the elders, we rebel against everything. Folks, war is one of the reasons that we rebel in the negative. I want to say it in the positive. I'm tired of serving the God of this world. I'm ready to rebel against the king of Sodom. What about you? I'm ready to come against the God of this world. And I'm ready to come against the power and principality that has been dispatched and assigned to this area. I'm ready to rebel. I'm ready to bring it down. So the very first thing that I found was rebellion. Then the second one in the same chapter was that when the enemy takes our people. Lot was taken by the enemies, and they took the enemy took all of his stuff. And so Abraham got up his 318 guys that were trained again, that were trained for battle, and he took them and he went and he got Lot back. He got back his loved ones, and he also plundered the enemy. He got all those riches back and dispersed them as he wanted to disperse them. To his warriors, and he gave the kings back some and all that stuff. So the second thing that I saw was that when the enemy messes with our people, we can war. But again, it's not you doing it by yourself, and it's not me doing it by myself. It's us coming together and warring. Thirdly was oppression, Numbers 10:9, and I'm going to talk about the trumpets in just a few minutes. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. I'm going to bring this back in just a few seconds, but notice while I'm here on this trumpets and on this scripture that it says if you'll sound the trumpets, then God will remember you. Do you see that? And then you'll be delivered from your enemies. I want to mention this because we're about to do the Midianite war, but what would be the trumpets today? What can you and I utilize? What can we see in the realm of the Spirit and for our lives? What would the sounding of the trumpets be? What? Telephones? I guess that could be it. I'm thinking more like prayer and praise, the call to prayer, the call to praise. We get on the telephone. Steve did this the other day and called several people to come and pray. I think that was a sounding of the trumpet. Another time is you know that there's a sounding of the trumpet to come and praise God. And that these soundings that we, God remembers those things and He delivers us when we sound the trumpets. Two silver trumpets in the scriptures. All right. Then in the fourth thing is that when we are attacked, Exodus 17:8, the Amalekites, I talked about that one. Is when they were attacked, they did not submit to it. They did not bow and say, oh, poor me, poor us. They retaliated and they went and they attacked the Amalekites. The fifth one is when the word of the Lord comes. At Jericho, remember, and we may talk about this sometimes, but I think it's that at the end of chapter 5. Yeah, it's at the end of chapter 5 where Joshua was over there walking around and he runs into the Lord of hosts. And he says, are you for us or against us? And he says, hey, guy, I'm the king. I'm the boss. You know, are you for me or against me? You know, and I'm the Lord of the host. And so anyway, then he gave him the battle plan. He told him, he says, walk around seven times, you know, one time a day for 7 days and six times the last day and then shout. And the Lord told him to go and to take that city. The mulberry trees with David, David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord says, when you see the wind of the mulberry trees, then you can attack. And I got another one up there. Oh, Jehoshaphat. Remember, the word of the Lord came to the prophet. And the prophet prophesies, hey, this is not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. And you just go and you praise God. So when the word of the Lord sometimes comes, you find that people go to war. And I believe that's kind of what happened here with Robert Gay coming. Don't you? The word of the Lord came to the prophet. Says, hey, get up, get going. It's time for the battle. Then the sixth one is vengeance. Vengeance. Number six. And we're going to look at this one. And if you'll go ahead and turn there, Numbers 31, verse 1. Vengeance. The Lord's vengeance. The Lord executes vengeance. Now, let me set the stage for us a little bit, what had happened. You remember the story about Balak? Israel was going through the land, and they were still in the wilderness, and they were going through the land, and Balak had seen how Israel had totally devastated and destroyed the four previous battles. And so Balak went to Balaam to get Balaam to come and prophesy against Israel. Remember the jackass talked and all that stuff? All right, that's that story. All right, so Balaam come to try to give a bad prophecy, but he couldn't do it, and he gave three good prophecies. And you don't pick it up in those prophecies. But God brought a plague on Israel. After that, the men of Israel got involved with the women of the Midianites, and God brought a plague. Now, whether this was a natural plague, whether they got a venereal disease and that it wiped out 20-something thousand guys, or whether this was a plague sent of the Lord, you know, you can kind of understand those as you will. But at any rate, God brought a plague. And then after the plague, these things begin to happen. God numbers the people. We read that a while ago. Then He gives His ordinances for the laws and things. And then He comes. It seems like this was in chapters 23 and 24 where all these things were going on. And now we're over here in 31. And it seems as though God had forgotten about that incident with the Midianites. But He hadn't. And God says now in verse 1 of chapter 31, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. What does the NASB say? Vengeance. Take full vengeance upon the Midianites. Take full vengeance upon the Midianites. Afterward, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. And the NASB says to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. Now, it's very interesting here, and I'm going to try to do a couple of things at the same time. Try to bring a spiritual significance with some other thoughts, too. But the word Midian, or the Midianites, in the Strong's, as you look up this word, it means here a son of Abraham. And if you look in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 2, you find that Midian was a son of Abraham in his second marriage. Not Sarah's, not of the promise, not of Isaac, but of another relationship. And he was the son of Abraham. And then you come down and you check it into its root meanings, and you find it means to quarrel, a contest, or quarrel, and it means strife. How many know that there are some children of Abraham that all they want to do is bring strife? All they want to do is find the bad, the negative. All they want to do is be Midianites. All they ever seem to do when they come into a place is bring trouble. They want to quarrel. They want to argue. They want to bring strife. Now, James tells us that envy and jealousy and strife is not wisdom from above, but is earthy, sensual, and with it comes every evil work. Let me tell you something. The reason that you find churches that come into immorality, preachers and immorality in a body of Christ, is because within the body there is envy and jealousy and strife. You can't have Midianites, children of Abraham, spreading about bad seed in the body. Now, this is the spiritual teaching and the things, you know, that pastors like to teach to try to keep out problems and things like that going along with this warfare stuff. So, reading on in verse 4. Of every tribe, 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel. Out of the 12 tribes, each tribe gave 1,000 people. So there would be like a 12,000 men army here. 12,000 men army. Of every tribe, 1,000 throughout the tribes of Israel shall you send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, then them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Now, I looked up trumpets in Numbers 10, and I found 5 purposes for the trumpets. Number 1, the assembling of the people together at the tabernacle. Number 2, the assembling of the leaders. Number 3, the journeying when they left the camp and how they went into the orders. Number 4, the hearing of the word of the Lord. They would sound the trumpet, they would gather together, and they would hear the word of the Lord. And then number 5, going to war. So we've got to understand that there is something to do with trumpets when we war. I believe it's prayer and I believe it's praise, because I don't see anything else in the scriptures that really teach us in our spiritual understanding to war except with prayer and praise. The word of God is the two-edged sword that we war with. But the sounding of the trumpet, the gathering of the people together, is got to do, I believe, with prayer and got to do with praise. I believe that when you hear the sound of prayer and you hear the sound of praise, it is a sound to gather together to go to war. It is a sound to gather together for the Word of God and His teaching. It is a sound to gather together for the congregation to gather together. It is a sound to move. It's not a sound to sit still. So there's the sounding of the trumpets. Verse 7. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. Who they slew? I don't know if that's the right word, but they slew the males. They slew the enemy warriors. They came against the powers, the strong men, and they slew the kings. This would be the prince of the powers of Midian, besides the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rekem, Zur, Hur, Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword of the Spirit. They slew them. Now, I can give you, again, five works of the flesh, or I'll give you a thought here, of these five kings being the five senses. Evi means desirous. Rekem here means versicolor, or to variegate color. He changes colors. He's kind of like our president. Zur means rock. You can kind of see it as a false religion, a false security. Then Hur means white linen. It would be a false church, putting on the false garment. Reba is to be four-sided. And now, here's kind of just a spiritual look at it. These five kings can be likened to the five natural senses of the flesh. We can also see desire, false religion, false church, false vision, the four-color guy, you know, gives you this. How many, I nearly said this morning when Terry was, how many heard our president say that he was not going to raise taxes except on those people that made over 200-something thousand dollars? Did you hear that? How many of you are paying more for gas today in taxes than you paid last week before he was the same? Isn't this four-colored guy? I mean, telling you, he's versicolor, isn't he? What was the joke? I would tell a joke. See if I could get it. I don't do jokes well. They're going to put two new faces on Mount Rushmore. You know who they are? Bill Clinton. They also destroyed Balaam. Now, Balaam here means not of the people, a failure, nothing, not at all. How many needs to destroy that in us? I want to destroy in me the do-nothing, the thing that keeps me from accomplishing, the thing that I want to destroy the Balaam in me. I want to destroy the four multicolors in me. I want to destroy the Midianite in me. How about you? And all the kings that are with it. And I can look at other people and I can see all these things. You know, I can put faces with this. But folks, we got to look at ourselves. We need to get the envy, the jealousy, the strife, and the Midianite out of us. Then we can get the speck out of our brother's eye. So that's what's happening. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew the males. And they slew the kings. Now I want to, verse 9, let me get into that with this Bible, because I just want to bring out a couple of points and we're done. Verse 9, and the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil. Again, it keeps mentioning all the spoil. And all the spoil and all the prey, both of the men and of the beast. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, into the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. Now, I want you to notice in this chapter has 50-something verses. It has 54 verses. Out of these 54 verses, the first three are the preparation for war. The next four or five is the actual war, the actual battle. And the rest of the chapter, 45, 46 verses, are given to the spoil and the dividing of the spoil. What is the Holy Spirit's emphasis in this chapter? What? Folks, I want you to know there's a lot of spoil. There is a lot of spoil to be gotten by the people of God. There is a lot of spoil to go and get. And it is astonishing when you start figuring all this stuff up. And you can read through there, and I'll bring you some spiritual insights there. They come to Moses, and they say, hey, Moses, look what we did. And Moses is hot. He's upset. He's mad because they brought these women. And Moses says, hey, did you bring the women? Didn't you understand that it was the women that Balaam counseled Balak with to cause you to sin? And so Moses says, kill the women. Kill the males. All I want you to keep is the young girls, those that have not known men. What does that mean? Listen, we can't allow anything in our army, in our body, that is impure. Anything that can give forth Midianite seed has got to be destroyed. In you or me or anybody else that comes in here. It cannot be allowed to be in the body and in the army of God. It will defile us. It will bring immorality back into our church. Do you understand that? Envy, jealousy, strife, every evil work has got to be dealt with. Secondly, anything that produces, anything that can produce or bear or give birth to Midianites, envy, jealousy, strife, has got to be dealt with. It's got to be. And all that can be left is the pure thing that can bring forth pure productivity. You with me? That's just some little spiritual insights. And then I just want to close it up with this. Close it up with this. Down in verse 49. The rest of the verse is really, well, I'll take verse 32. Verse 32, I just want us to read this about the booty. Now, these are the people and the plunder of the sheep and the cattle and all this stuff. Now, the booty that remained from the spoil which the men of war had plundered was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and of human beings of the women who had not known man intimately, all the persons were 32,000. 32,000 pure souls. How many thinks that'd be a pretty good church? How many would really be ready to war for 32,000 Lafayettes? Trionies, Somervilles. How many would really be really, I mean, don't you think that'd be worth going to battle for? And a half of the portion of these that went, okay, and then he divides it up, and then over into verse 49. And this was astonishing. Now they went, they fought five kings, they plundered them, they destroyed them, and they go into Moses to give their offering. And they said to Moses, your servants have taken a census of the men of war who are in our charge, and no man of us is missing. What does that mean? Not anybody died in the battle. No casualties. That's the way we need to fight. We gotta fight where there's no casualties. Did I do that? I'm sorry. No casualties. Okay, verse 52. Now, what's happening here is they're now bringing their offering. This is just the offering that they're bringing now to the sanctuary, to Moses, and giving it to the priest. This is not what these guys got. This is what they're offering. Maybe it's a tenth. Maybe it's a tithe. Maybe it's not that. But it's an offering that they're giving to the tabernacle. It's not what they got in gold. It's what they're offering in gold. And all the gold of the offering which they offered up to the Lord from the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. Now, we got out our study things at home this afternoon and we looked it all up. This is gold, 16,750 shekels of gold. Now, we don't know that this is accurate, but isn't gold on the market now about $400 an ounce? Something like that, in that area. $32 million is what that was. That's a pretty good offering. That was not what they got. That's what they offered. That's what they were giving to God for not allowing any of them to die. That's what they were thanking God with. That's not what they got. $32 million. Why war? Of all the reasons that I had up there, all the six reasons that I showed you that I've seen thus far as to why war, there is one common denominator in all the battles. And it's the plunder, it's the spoil, it's the booty. It's the who wins gets it. It's the prosperity aspect of war. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm wanting us to hear this, both in the spiritual and the natural. I truly believe that not only will we get spiritual riches, but I really believe if we come against this power and principalities, that God is going to open up the windows of heaven and He's going to bless us financially. I believe there's millions and millions of dollars out there for His church, for His people. Millions. This is just what they gave God. So Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold from the captains and the thousands and the hundreds and brought it to the tent of meeting as a memorial from the sons of Israel before the Lord. Why war? We get back our people. We get somebody that's captured, that's taken prisoner. We can get them back. But now listen, the thing I see wrong here is that we've been trying it by ourselves. We need to learn that we're an army of God and we've got a war together. There's got to be trumpets that are sounding. Trumpets of times of praise. We got to praise God. We got to come against powers and principalities. There's times of prayer. Sounds of prayer. We got to come and we got to pray. The army of God, Paul clearly tells us in Ephesians, is that we put on the army of God and then, the armor of God and then we pray. We battle. We come against the gates of hell in prayer. Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. How's it coming? With prayer. When you pray, say. Prayer and praise has got to come forth. I want us to understand that we can go and we can become pure. We can fight and we can have the vision and we can take our area. But what I'm wanting us to really hear tonight, too, is that there is a booty. There is a plunder for the people of God. And I really believe it's not just spiritual. I believe God wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we don't have room to contain. I believe it. Do you believe it? Amen. Did you get something tonight? Was this all right? Let's stand. Amen. Now, let's say it one more time. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a warrior. Say it. The Lord is a man of war.